All right, so I got an awkward challenge. Today, Chris Sankler gave me a text and said, "I'm really sick, I can't speak." So Chris Sankler was supposed to give the sermon today, and he sent me his sermon and said, "Preach it." So just start picturing Chris Sankler right now, and I'll embody him as best as I can. We have been in a teaching series called Recounting the Cost, and it's recounting the stories of people within the Advent story that actually had a pretty costly storyline or narrative in bringing about the coming of Jesus, and that we're called into the same story of the second coming of Christ. And so our story, our narrative, if it begins to feel costly, we know that it's not off, that these stories tend to be costly, but it's always worth it in the end. And we'll come and see that it's actually something that can be full of joy. So today we're going to be focusing on Joseph. Last week we talked about Mary, so now we're going to talk about Joseph. All right, Chris Sankler. So last week, or last few weeks, we've been recounting some of the stories surrounding Jesus' birth. In particular, we've been reflecting on the cost of this event. Last week, Terry talked about Mary, as I just said, about what it would have meant for a young, unmarried woman to be pregnant within that time and culture. And today we're going to be taking a look at Joseph. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. This is what Scripture says. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. Now, I have a slight issue with the translation here. Chris does. Here it says that Joseph was a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace. That shouldn't be an and. It should be a but, B-U-T. He was a righteous man, but he was unwilling to expose her to public disgrace. To expose her to public disgrace is a euphemism. It meant to drag her outside of the boundaries of the city and have the whole town stone her to death. To his neighbors, that would have been righteous. That would have been the righteous thing to do, because that's what the law actually required. So the text goes on, and it goes out of its way to say that Joseph was righteous, but he wasn't willing to do that, to stone her. Mary showed herself to be unfaithful, or so it seemed, but he still didn't go through with it. Joseph was actually acting quite mercifully. He planned to divorce her quietly, because if people found out that he had spared this woman, that he had failed to carry out the law, most of them would have probably understood, but it would still have reflected quite poorly on him. He would have no longer been righteous. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus. for he will save his people from their sins. You see, all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, it says, and they shall name him Emmanuel, God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, or he took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he had named him Jesus. So here I want you to notice something when the angel approaches Joseph. The first thing that he says is identical to what Gabriel had said to Mary. Do not be afraid. And that's a little confusing to us at first. What would Joseph actually have to be afraid of? I mean, for Mary, it makes some sense, right? I mean, her fate was likely to fall somewhere on the spectrum of being ostracized to being bludgeoned to death with large rocks. So yeah, fear is a pretty natural response for her. But why would Joseph be afraid to take her as his wife? So remember how people reacted to Jesus eating with sinners. There were people, a lot of well-respected people, who dismissed Jesus as a teacher just because he sat down and shared a meal with the sinners. And if that's how people reacted to a righteous man just eating with sinners, how do you think they'd react to marrying one? And Joseph was a tradesman, a carpenter. He didn't catch or grow his own food. So what that means is, if no one would do business with him, he would starve. So if he marries this sinner, this pregnant girl, it is threatening to his livelihood. To get away from that kind of social stain, you might have to, like, move to Nazareth or something. All of that was something that he knew. It was something that he accepted when he agreed to take Mary as his wife. That was the known cost. But there was another cost too. One that he could not possibly have predicted. This cost manifested when a man named Herod heard about the child who would become king of the Jews. Now, this is what scripture says, now after the wise men had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for a child to destroy him. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken of the Lord through the prophet. This is an Old Testament scripture. Out of Egypt I have called my son. So when Herod saw that he'd been tricked by these wise men, he was infuriated. And he sent for and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under. And according to the time that he had learned, or this was according to the time that he had learned from the wise men about when that child would be born. So this Herod, this is what he's saying. This was Herod the First. There's a bunch of different Herods. And there were several Herods after him, but this one, this Herod, was very special. And here's what you need to know about this Herod. When he was on his deathbed, he ordered his soldiers to gather together well-loved people throughout the region. Yeah, isn't that sweet? He left orders that once he was dead, all these people were to be executed so that there would be an appropriate level of grief at his passing. Fortunately, the people left in charge after his death found the order so horrific that they refused to carry that out. And during his life, Herod was so obsessed with keeping hold of his power that he routinely executed people if he even remotely thought that they might, just might be after him or after his power. His victims included two brothers-in-laws, one of his wives, his mother-in-law, and at least three of his own children. He even had Aristobulus III, high priest of Israel, murdered because the man was more popular than he was, and he was afraid that people would declare him to be king of the Jews. The man was a vain, paranoid psychopath with absolute authority within Israel's borders so long as he kept Rome happy. So when this man, this power-obsessed monster, hears that a child has been born who is going to be called the king of the Jews, his response is 100% predictable. He sends the soldiers to the area to kill every single child remotely that age. Now, Bethlehem was a town of about 1,000 people. So estimates of how many children that would range from a half a dozen to maybe 20 or 30 of these kids. It's hard to know for sure because Herod putting to death a handful of commoners in some small village was so pedestrian that hardly anyone noticed. So commonplace that no one bothered to even record such an event outside of the handful of people who cared about it because of this particular story, this particular baby. I mean, what is 10 or 15 kids from the boonies when Game of Thrones is played out in the high courts? So when Joseph hears from the angel that this maniac is coming for them, is coming for his child, well, supposedly his child, he has to run. And they can't just run to another part of Israel because Herod controls the entire country. So they have to go into diaspora, all the way to Egypt, and stay there for years until Herod has some kidney problems and they finally give out and he dies. So this event, this child that wasn't even his, ended up calling for a huge sacrifice for Joseph. He went from being a righteous man with a good trade, living a quiet life, to an outcast and a refugee and on the run for his life. And here's the thing. Mary was pretty locked in from the moment she said, "Let it be." But Joseph could have just walked away at any point throughout the story. No one could have blamed Joseph if he sent Mary away upon finding out she was pregnant. They might have preferred he have stoned her, but no one would have said he had any responsibility to her, to care for her, much less to raise the child. And when Herod sent his soldiers, he didn't have to run to Egypt. Those soldiers were after the kids, not the parents. As cruel as it sounds, all Joseph would have had to do for his life to return to normal was nothing. He could have just stopped. If he just stood back and let things happen around him, his life goes back to righteous man with a trade and a quiet life in an instant. And when he was sitting there in Egypt, he could have at any moment said, "Hey, not my kid, not my problem," and moved back home. Instead, he chose to protect and provide for Mary and her baby. He made a choice 365 times a year to live a hard life, to do the right thing, even when the people around him would scorn him for it. He placed his reputation on the line. He gambled with his legacy. He chose obedience to God over a successful career. He accepted the discomforts of refugee status over the comforts of being home. And if Joseph were standing here before us today, he would say, "Yeah, it was difficult at times, but actually it was extremely costly. But it was all worth it. It was a joy. It was a joy to participate in Jesus' story." And for the role Joseph played, we are all grateful to him. Yet beyond grateful, I think we can be encouraged. Encouraged to live similarly. When Christ invites us into his story, it's not always easy. It's actually quite costly. But it's always worth it. Just like Joseph, most of us are normal working class folks. We go to work day in and day out, and we don't expect for God to have us play any kind of special role in Christ's story. But here's the kicker. It doesn't matter who you are, what your status is, how good you look, how well you think, how old you are. Christ is inviting you into his story. And it may not be an easy role to play. It may be quite costly. But I can promise you, it's worth it. I can guarantee that Joseph and Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth would all say the same thing. It was completely worth it. Every tear, every sleepless night, every uncertainty, every time feeling alone, every time feeling misunderstood. Because it's always worth playing a role in Christ's story. And it's actually a joy. So we are going to end today by taking a few minutes to reflect on this question. I'm going to put it up right now. What is Christ's invitation to you in his story? Let's take some time and just prayerfully consider this. Father, we take these stories and we recount the great cost that was had at the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord. And we know that that story hasn't ended, and that we get to participate in this story, in Christ's story. And I pray, Lord God, that whatever challenges are coming our way as we participate, whatever issues that is causing us to say, "You know what? Not my problem," I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to not be afraid of the cost, but to set our eyes on the prize, to take encouragement from these stories, to be filled with your Spirit, and to walk fearlessly in obedience to what you're calling us to. We thank you for giving us such great witnesses to you pouring into these people who paid such a cost to participate in your amazing story. Help us to live in a similar manner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.